Good morning, and we hope that even with all of the things that are going on in the world and in our world here, with so many people that we love, we hope that you and your family can have as wonderful a holiday season as possible. And we want you to continue to stay monitored or in touch with our church office as well as other sources of communication in terms of our plans, of the elders' plans for our future services. But again, tonight's service and next Sunday night service will be live streamed. 1946, there was a legendary Hollywood director by the name of Frank Capra. And in the aftermath of World War II, Capra wanted to develop a film, a movie that would hopefully help lift the spirits of America in the aftermath of World War II. Came across a short story that he would purchase and expand and turn it into what we know as the movie It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. The movie cost about $3.7 million to make. That's pretty good back in 1946, I would think. But it was not popular enough and probably did not reach everyone with the impact that Capra had originally designed because it did not make that much at the box office. It was only in the 1970s where it seemed that people discovered the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And every outlet that we had there for several years showed it at Christmas time. Capra said he never planned it to be a Christmas movie, but you know, it ends with that very familiar scene in front of a Christmas tree. And he really had hoped that people could find hope in a time of despair and those kinds of things and celebrate what they have in life, whether they realize what they have in life or not. I think he accomplished that. Somewhere along in the 80s or 90s, NBC purchased the rights to that movie where they alone can show it. So Christmas Eve this year, it'll again be shown on NBC. If you haven't seen it, recommend it. One of the best stories. I think Capra at one time said, I really intended for it to be a romantic comedy. But it was far, far more than that. The story of George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, who, in the course of events, says this statement, I wish I had never been born. To which Clarence, his angel that had been sent to help him, his guardian angel, who had not yet earned his wings, makes arrangements for that to happen. And so from one of the most beautiful cities in New York State, fictionally Bedford Falls, all of a sudden every trace of George Bailey is gone. It's not even called Bedford Falls anymore. There is no mother. There is no brother. There is no wife. There are no children. In fact, the town had become so corrupt that he did not recognize the place. And he went back to that site where he uttered those words and begged and pleaded and prayed that God would restore his life, actually through Clarence. Clarence, give me my life back. And of course, that's what happened. But he saw the impact of his single, solitary life. And you put yourself into a role like that, and maybe you think, well, there's no way a whole community would be affected if I had never lived. In fact, folks would never know anything, you know, about me if I'd never lived. And so we really have no consequence along that line. But I'm telling you, that movie showed otherwise. And so it was called It's a Wonderful Life. And that's the message that Clarence the Angel had for George. George, you really had a wonderful life, even in the midst of crisis. You had a wonderful life. When the prophet Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ that unto us a child will be born, a son will be given, the government will be upon his shoulders. I don't know if Isaiah had a clue as to whether or not he was referring to the person of Jesus the Christ. I feel pretty good that he knew he was referring to the coming of the Messiah someday, because his book is so filled with promises about the Messiah coming. But could he on his own have envisioned anything about what the Christ would be like? No. But he was a faithful servant, and he was a faithful steward, and therefore he was faithful in whatever God revealed for him to do. So the title, Wonderful, and Shannon, thank you for the songs today, is the first of five titles that we find in the text that Jesus is called. The one that perhaps we love the most is the Prince of Peace. That's the only time in Scripture that you'll find that reference to him. And this is the only time that we find the reference to him as Wonderful. I believe that Counselor is actually a different term, as the New King James reveals. The term wonder or wonderful means to marvel at, or to stand in awe of. Now, it's possible for us in a natural world without supernatural abilities to marvel at things, at people, at events, natural disasters, and all of those kinds of things. We can marvel, we can be in awe. You go to Niagara Falls and you'll find one of the most powerful demonstrations of nature that you can possibly visit. And there are a lot more like them. And so to marvel, or to be in awe of. And this morning I'd like to suggest to you five reasons why we marvel at the Lord, beginning with the wonder of his gift. Notice the text says that to us a child is given. To us a son is born. There is no question that the greatest gift that we could ever have is the Lord Jesus. Paul exclaims in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift," which means indescribable. Language does not have the words, no matter what language you may be speaking, language does not have the words to convey the idea of all of his gifts. When I think of the gifts of Jesus, I automatically think about, as has been mentioned this morning, the forgiveness of sin. I think about the promise that is made to the faithful child of God about the continual cleansing of our sins as the blood of Christ is continually flowing spiritually in our behalf. And that's what we're celebrating. We're not just remembering his death, burial, and resurrection on the Lord's Day. We're celebrating that. And we are also celebrating the victory that all of that provides us. The hope of eternal life, the peace of God that passes understanding, it also guards us in peace with God. The list just goes on and on. You know, if you've ever tried to make a list of all the things that you have in Christ, according to Scripture, it would be hard to capture them all. And so, we are thankful for the wonder of the Lord's gift. He himself came as a gift. And then he himself is our gift, and is the motivation for our giving back, as we did just a few moments ago. This is why later in Isaiah we find this beautiful yet horrific description of what we will know will be a scourging and a crucifixion for us. Notice the emphasis on the power words wounded, bruised, chastisement, stripes. That sounds like a fun day at the park, doesn't it? Anything but. The most notable day in history. I mean, the cross would be the most notable day in history if it were not for an even greater day 3 days later, that coming first day of the week, in which he was raised by the power of God from the dead. But we have the wonder of his gift, and then there's the wonder of his grace. I think John had a special relationship with Jesus, even among the apostles. It appears that way from what John writes and how he describes his relationship. The disciple that Jesus loved, does that mean he didn't love the other 11? No. But there seems to be some special affection there. Even when he's dying, you know, he commits Mary, his mother, to the care of John. And supposedly, from that day forward, in fact, he says, from that day forward, she made her home in his home. Well, in that tremendous prologue, we call it, of the Gospel according to John, John 1:1-18, before he finishes all of that, a paragraph that would take days to study verse by verse, word by word, he says, the law, referring to the Old Testament, came through Moses. Now, that does not mean that it is of no effect or that it is nullified, really, as far as value, but there is something greater that Jesus has brought. He's not saying that Moses didn't give us the grace of God or the truth of God, but Jesus came as the embodiment of grace and truth. That is the gospel message, that we've been blessed with grace, unmerited favor by God, and we've been blessed with the truth, where we know that what we're doing even today is not skepticism, but rather certainty. Paul says you're saved by grace through faith, and that reminds us of one of the purposes of God's grace. So happy when we get to sing about that. Been thinking about other songs this morning that emphasize the grace of God. The Lord Jesus, again, was the embodiment of the grace of God. And so salvation comes to us from sin by grace, that is, from God, through our faith, through our obedience to God and the Lord Jesus and the gospel message. And then when we really have those hard stretches in life, I'm looking today at people who are living evidence of this truth. When Paul asked for himself to be removed or have a thorn removed from him, to be removed from that situation or that removed from him, guess what he was thinking? I mean, he was accustomed to pain. But what he was thinking was, wonder how much more effective that I could be. How much more could I accomplish if I did not have this physical ailment, this physical problem that is keeping me limited in some ways? And three times this great man of God asked the Lord to relieve it. And the Lord said, no, but my grace is sufficient to you for you to endure it. And that is the story of life too, isn't it? Life can be wonderful even in the event that we have something that we must endure because God sustains us. There are a lot of people today not able to be here who are living by that hope. I'm telling you, they're hanging on, living by that hope. My grace, which is a gift, is sufficient for you. When you look at the book of Psalms, next two ideas all come from Psalms. Do not need much commentary. Psalm 75:1, we give thanks, O God, for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. When I think about the greatness of God and the greatness of the Lord Jesus just as much, I think about some terms that we sometimes use in biblical studies that we don't normally use in everyday language. Words like omniscient. In other words, there's nothing that God does not know about you. It's not just that there's nothing that he does not know about the world, but there's nothing that he does not know about you and about me. Now, I marvel at that. I mean, you're talking about something to be in awe of. How can God know everything about every person with as many of us as there are, both our joys and our sorrows? But he does. It's what he promises. I think about omnipotence, how that he has all power. There is no limitation. There is no weakness. You know, a weak God, just imagine there being another kind of God, which there isn't, but a weak God could never send his son, his only son, into the world to die for the sins of the world and be treated like his only son was. Our God, because of his all-knowing and also because of his all-powerfulness, was able to do that. And then omnipresence. Psalm 137, for instance, especially emphasizes, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee? And the answer, of course, is there's nowhere. And so here we are in Henderson. But wherever we go, even as our American astronaut said early on in the Apollo space program, we were in the universe, or we were up there in outer space looking back at our home planet, and we saw God everywhere. Well, I think about our brethren in Fiji, don't you? I suppose that even now, on the first day of the week, unless it has already passed for them, that they're at work very much cleaning up and trying to help as much as they possibly can, those in the church as well as those outside the church. It really does not make a difference. We have an obligation to be of help to everyone. And so I think about the omnipresence of God. If we were there, God would be there ahead of us so that there's nowhere we can go. You know, Jonah learned that the hard way, didn't he? And that's an example of an Old Testament lesson that is given to us so that we can learn from it. And yet sometimes we try to run, we try to hide. But he's ever present. And there's his omnibenevolence, which means love. His love for all people, for all mankind. Psalm 48 verse 1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Why? Well, for those qualities and many, many more. But to be benevolent means to be doing good in behalf of other people. God provides the rain and the sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous, upon the good and upon the evil. The day is coming when there will be a distinction made between those in judgment. But right now we are all the recipients of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And then the wonder of his goodness. You know, it's possible for someone to be good in the worldly sense and never achieve greatness at all, in any realm. But a person cannot achieve greatness without being good. And when we talk about good, we talk about a word like that, looking at the root meaning. It's kind of like the word truth. If something is true, there is absolutely no error in it. And if something is good, there is absolutely no evil in it. And we sometimes say about a person, you know, she is good to the bone. You know what that means? It means that has been our experience with her or with him, and that we have found whether the circumstances are good, whether the days are sunshine or whether they're rain, it doesn't matter. They're going to do what is the right thing, what is the good thing for people around them, no matter what. That's the way the Lord is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You, O Lord, are good, ready to forgive. Oh, the Israelites. Again, one of the reasons the Old Testament is so rich for us is because it is this continuous story of being disappointing, the Israelites being disappointing to their only God and Father. You know, we look at those stories and we say, how in the world could people be so blind and deaf? And yet we're right there with them when we want to be. Even in wearing the name Christian, we can be right there with them when we choose to be, right? And the Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all of his works. It would be a very good practice for all of us, out of all the Bible readings that we do in terms of the emphasis of the Bible readings, sometimes we emphasize, you know, parts of the Bible, sometimes the entire Bible, but it would do our hearts and our lives so good if once we work through Psalm 150, we just turn back to Psalm 1 and we start over again. I tell you, you'll learn a lot more about God. You'll learn more about His nature, His love, His wonder. And all of that is going to be brought to planet Earth in the person of Jesus that was so pleasing to His Father that it was said of Him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He accomplished everything perfectly. That leads to the vital idea, the wonder of His glory. When we think of something being glorious, we're thinking about something that has usually been won or attained or achieved. Glory is not necessarily associated with something at the beginning, an enterprise at the beginning of it, but what is going to be the future of it? What is going to be the end result? Those people who are applauded in life, whether by some company or corporation or in the athletic or artistic worlds or whatever it may be, they don't give any awards for starting a project. They're given recognition as a result of being successful in completing it, right? And what the Lord did, He didn't just come to the earth, but He came to the earth to accomplish everything God sent Him to do. And therefore, He's glorified. We saw His glory, John says. Glory as the only Son from the Father. And of course, there is no other. And then the Hebrews writer very beautifully says, "We see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of His death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." No wonder the Lord said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." He knew what the impact of the cross would be. He knew what the impact of the resurrection would be. He also knew what the impact of living the Christian life on a daily basis would be. And so we marvel today. We're in awe today of the glory that the Lord had before He became one of us, but now is glorified in a much greater sense, according to Scripture, as a result of fulfilling as one of us everything that God sent Him to do. So the wonder of His life can be our life if we choose. And the wonder of His glory can be our glory as we grow older, as we grow closer to that day where we meet Him face to face. And this lesson is designed to focus on it is only in Jesus that we truly have a wonderful life. And as Paul would say at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, glory to God through Jesus and through His church. It's not one or the other, but it's both. And so we do our part to the best of our ability to bring honor and glory. I refer again back to the fictional story of George Bailey played by Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy Stewart didn't recognize his hometown when he had not been born. He didn't want to live in a place that that town had become. And if you think about it, what it would be like, all the differences there would be, absolutely no hope for things ever improving or getting better if Jesus had not come into our world. The good news is He has come and He's made all the difference. And today, and every day, not just a special day, but every day, we celebrate the wonder of His gift and the wonder of His grace and the wonder of His greatness and His goodness and the wonder of His glory. To God be the glory for every single thing that we do in trying to honor Him, worship Him, praise Him, including the song of encouragement that we're about to stand and sing together to encourage anyone who needs to respond, to reveal a burden that is on your heart in your life. It may be related to sin, it may not. But you need to share with your brothers and sisters as well as with your Heavenly Father. Or it may be to become a Christian. Maybe someone learning for the first time about the wonders that we have in Christ Jesus that the world outside of Jesus is missing. And so when we are baptized into Christ as a result of our repentance of sin and we make that good confession, we arise a whole new creation, Paul says. And our main goal, yes, we want to be successful in life. Yes, we want to be effective in life. But our main goal is heaven. And to God be the glory for that hope while we stand.